Pastor Gary Connor welcomes you to this message from Christian Worship Center, located in Zillow, Washington. Christian Worship Center is shaping the lives of people and families through a vibrant church community and world-class educational program. Our passion is to impact our state, national, and worldwide community with the message of salvation through Jesus Christ. Get ready for this powerful message.
God's good to us, isn't he? I really appreciate the way the Holy Spirit orchestrates a service. You know, we try to keep things kind of simple around here. We have a simple format for the service, which we feel like opens up the freedom of the Holy Spirit to move within that simple format. We worship and we pray for folks during worship. That seems to be something God has done and grown in our church that way. We didn't design it. We used to be conventional Christians, you know, where you preach a sermon and then you have an altar call after the sermon. Remember those kind of messages? We still do it even once in a while here, but there's so much ministry that goes on at a time of worship. It just seems logical to me now that God has developed that in our church. It seems so logical, so we just kind of go with that, and the Holy Spirit seems to move during worship and whatever. There's opportunity for the Spirit to speak and use you in the gifts that he has planted in you. Receive an offering and share the word. It's a pretty simple format, isn't it? But it's open up enough, I think, to where the Holy Spirit is able to minister and move. I know we run the big danger that a lot of churches don't like to run, that danger, and that is we run with the belief that the Holy Spirit is the one who's in charge and that he's free to use any one of us to minister as he desires. We're not idiots, ignorant. We do know what the Scripture says. We know the boundaries that the Scripture has set for us. But not every church is willing to let people in the church feel free to just let go with a message from God or share a written word. A lot of churches would not allow that, and I'm not criticizing them. They go with what God is doing in their church. And I know we run a risk for squirrels, you know, jumping up now and then and, you know, letting you know just where they're coming from. And we run that risk. But you know what I think? I would rather let people discover their gifts and allow the Spirit to move with some freedom, because if you don't have an opportunity to have trial and error in learning how to be used by the Holy Spirit and operate in the gifts that he may give you, when and where are you going to learn that? You're going to learn that out on the street corner somewhere? And I doubt that. Are you going to, you might have possibly a chance in a home group or setting, that would be a possibility. But most often, God wants to use his gifts in a corporate manner. And so, I have been one to believe in body ministry. I believe people in the body minister to one another. You just did it a moment ago when you laid hands on one another and prayed for each other. That's ministry. Am I incorrect? I think that's ministry, isn't it? And so I think the Holy Spirit wants to do that. He has his standards. A squirrel will speak only once in this church. Once we realize you're a squirrel, we tend to feed you elsewhere, you know what I'm saying? And you know, we lead a nut along the way right out the door and then on to wherever. But so we've had our moments where we've been not real sure about some of the things that have been said or done. But God has been gracious to us, and I would much rather have a little wildfire than no fire. I'm sorry. I like to come to the house of God to do the things we do. We worship and we pray for one another and all those things. I like to come to the house of God ready to encounter Jesus Christ and to experience him. That's the reason I come to the house of the Lord. And I experience him as I worship with you and as I share the word and as I pray for one another and all that kind of stuff. I experience that. And the Lord has been real, real kind and faithful to us. I'm just saddened that so many are not willing to let much rather keep it suppressed and under control. And what happens then is you eventually move to form over substance. Does that make sense? We do everything properly. We sing the right four or five songs, And we prayed a certain amount of time, and the pastor got the message, or time to preach a message at, you know, X on the clock. And he shares this great thoughts or whatever, and we go home. But we never really have that opportunity to exchange and encounter the Holy Spirit moving in our midst and let him operate on our hearts or do whatever he wants to do. Are you still with me? That may be good or bad. I'm sure some would view that as being pretty stupid as a pastor to do that. But how else are you going to learn or experience the genuine move of the Holy Spirit? There's always going to be error. You know why? We're people. God isn't. He doesn't err. But you and I can err. We can err in our interpretation. We can err in our operation. We can err under our understanding or interpretation of whatever we may be reading in Scripture. But somewhere along the line, God's going to raise up an usher to come and help the squirrel out the door. You know what I'm saying? Even if that squirrel's a pastor. You know, maybe once in a while get him out of here. He might see some action. But I'm convinced that when Jesus created the church, built this church, he desired the Holy Spirit to move in your life uniquely. What I mean by that is, it's the same Holy Spirit moving. It's the same move of the Holy Spirit in any service. But he moves on you uniquely because he moves tailor-made into your life. He doesn't move in your life the way he moves in my life. But together, we should be moving in harmony and in unity and in oneness, correct? And I think that's going to be achieved only if you allow the Holy Spirit. Of course, you're going to have your trial and error times, but if you allow the Holy Spirit to do what he wants, I guarantee you some things about that. One, the Holy Spirit's not going to embarrass you. I have embarrassed myself, but the Holy Spirit will never embarrass you. He may make you uncomfortable and ask you to do something that you're not quite used to. He may move upon you and you feel shouting then you've never shouted in church before. You've never raised a hand or, we know the flag thing in this church. But, I mean, you've never done any of those things. And suddenly you feel that urge to do that. I know you want to resist those kinds of things because of what good is it for somebody to just scream in church? Well, for the whole church, probably minimal. Except to tell you that you're free to do that. You can shout and praise God. In fact, I've been in services where I personally bounced on the floor like a basketball. What? You, pastor, the dignified, good-looking young man at the pulpit, rolled around on the floor like a wild man, Comanche? Yeah, yeah. Well, I'm not sure why Comanches do that, but anyway. Yeah, I've done those things, and I long for the Holy Spirit to come on me the same way he came on me then. It's a little harder at my age to get down and get back up, you know. You can bounce if you want to, but getting back up is the harder part. And I use that a little facetiously, but the truth is when I was young and a Christian, the Spirit of God came on me. I didn't care what happened. I just let her fly. And interestingly enough, I never ran into anybody or stepped on anybody or ran into the wall. And so that's kind of strange, isn't it, when you got your eyes closed and you're just dancing around in the Spirit? Kind of interesting, isn't it? Anyway, I say all those things which have absolutely nothing to do with the message I'm going to share with you. Oh, man. I'm just appreciating the Holy Spirit this morning in a great way. And I love the Holy Ghost when he comes upon people. And if you've ever watched the move of the Holy Spirit in Pensacola, Florida, you remember that move that came and died? I think all moves of God eventually fade. I don't know if you realize this. And I think there's a reason for that. I think the Holy Spirit moves in power and concentration, and then it disperses out to wherever these people go, just like in the New Testament. Remember when they all got filled with the Holy Ghost, and then Peter preaches, and then the people went back to their own homes, and they took the message with them, and that's how God works. And so many times he'll have a concentrated movement take place of the Holy Spirit. And it'll eventually fade. And the reason that it fades is a couple of reasons. One, I think he wants it to spread and the fire to burn elsewhere. Are you still with me? And then also, I think he wants to prepare people for the next coming movement that he wants to concentrate on. I think he moves us from level to level to level. And I think these great movements are awesome. But the other reason I think, one of many now that I've told you, a reason that I think those movements fade, some of them come abruptly because men get involved and men want to do God's things men's way. And so they do it with their own motivation and their own agenda in mind. And so they bring things to an end when God would have maybe liked them to go a little bit farther. But eventually they're going to fade. The reason being is, you cannot take it. People cannot take a continuous outpouring of the Holy Spirit and maintain sanity. I'm sorry. Stability. They just can't do that. I don't know about you, but going to church every night for 5 years, or at least 3 or 4 nights a week for 5 years, that's a long run. And I think they fade for the very reasons I've just mentioned to you. And I don't think that's a bad thing. I think it's a bad thing when people bring it to an end and God did not. Amen? And so that's the danger we fall in, because the spirit of the prophet is subject to the prophet. Do you know what that means? That means the Holy Spirit moving in you is subject to your will. Isn't that interesting? But if you ever observed anything in that Pensacola movement, I watch it on Sunday nights and just get charged up and get excited, because he would do things that were totally unconventional in the whole concept of church. And you know, the less spirit-filled you are, you know, by category is what I mean, the less you would even understand what was even happening there, because you've never experienced it, never seen it in your church or happening. But I remember one time he brought a young lady to the pulpit to share what God has done, and she was just shaking like this. And under the power of God. And frankly, I have done that. I've experienced that. And there's a great, awesome thing that God is doing inside that person. I don't think it's always for public consumption. You know, you see somebody under the Spirit, cool, God's moving on them. But he's moving on them in a unique way to minister to them. Now, if he jumps on you like that and you start doing that, we'll understand what's happening. But my point is, just to turn the television and see this girl just shaking almost uncontrollably and trying to talk and tell you what's happening, but she can't stop. It's a little weird, isn't it? A little strange. What kind of thing? But if you have observed that for a period of time, you would have understood what the pastor was doing. He was showing the congregations, which was worldwide mixed. Are you still with me? Is this interesting? Worldwide mix of people. People from all over the planet were coming there to find out what in the world God was doing, and receiving that, and then maybe taking it back to their church to share what they had experienced. But if you watch that over the period of 5 years as that was happening, you would have discovered that there was a unity and there was a oneness of the move of the Holy Spirit that was touching people, people standing outside the doors for hours in preparation to go into the service. What causes people to do that? It's the genuine move of the Spirit. I mean, I'm not going to stand out there for squirrel talk. You know what I'm saying? There is something happening and I want to experience that. Well, I'm not so inclined to just say, okay, let's all just stand up and start shaking. That's not what I'm saying. But what I am saying is that we need to be in a position where we're unified and in oneness, because the Holy Ghost was poured out on the day of Pentecost when they were in one place and in one mind and in unity seeking the same thing, and God gave them the promise. And that's what happened. So I think that's how the Holy Spirit kind of works. Pardon me, but I'm going in a direction that links directly to that in many ways. But I want you to turn to the 17th chapter of the Gospel of John. I know last week we were in the 16th. Pardon me. And I just don't have the time to read the whole scripture. I'd like to read the whole chapter for you. I don't have time, and nor would you want to sit there and listen to that. You need to read that on your own time and level. But I'm just going to hit some spots in this chapter. Jesus has been doing, as we shared last week, doing some great stuff with his disciples, preparing them for the time when he hands them the reins to the church and all of that kind of stuff. And then at the end of this, in the 17th chapter, is the prayer that Jesus prays. And as I said, I don't have time to go through the whole thing. It would behoove you to read this for yourself. Go to a quiet place and read this prayer that Jesus prays. I don't know that we want to make a doctrine out of this prayer. I don't mind making a doctrine out of the Lord's Prayer. You know what I mean? I think that's a very sacred, because that's a very great format of how to pray. I don't think we want to do that with this particular prayer, because I think this is a personal prayer that Jesus is praying to the Father that has universal impact and meaning, But I don't think it's the kind of thing we write down and say, well, this is, you know, I believe in the virgin birth and I believe in salvation by faith in Jesus Christ. That's not what this prayer is about. But it does touch on some of those issues as he prays, because he's concerned deeply with the ability of the church to remain the church and survive and sustain itself. And we know that the church cannot sustain itself. It has to have the presence of God's power and Spirit in order for it to continue to be a church and to lead people not only to salvation and eternal life, but also after you've received salvation and eternal life, to grow in that and be established in that and be stable in that and have yourself open to the God exposing himself to you or showing himself to you or manifesting himself to you. That's what church is about. And so when he shares this prayer, John records this prayer, the beginning part of it talks about just recognizing I think the motive behind it is recognizing that the end is very near. He's already shared with his disciples. That's it. Acknowledging that there's going to be a new move of God. When I'm out of here, there's going to be a new thing happening in the church, brand new thing. Those of you that have experienced that, salvation and later the baptism of the Holy Spirit, you know what I'm talking about. And Jesus is talking up to the verse. I want you to join with me in verse 8 and 10. Let me begin there. I'm going to read about three of these, but sections out of this prayer that I think are very important. Because I think Jesus is praying this prayer as someone obviously getting out of town, but he's also praying this prayer with such depth and sincerity that you could almost make a doctrine out of some of this stuff. But I want to touch on, read with me 8 through 10 for just a moment. For I have given unto them the words which you have given to me, and they have received them, that's very important, and have known surely that I came out from thee, very important, and they have believed that thou didst send me. I pray for them, and this is mainly the crux of this whole prayer. I pray for them, and I pray not for the world. Be aware of this. I know we have this concept of Jesus being just a loving Savior, willing to die, and all of that kind of stuff, but Jesus has standards too. You know that, don't you? He's reaching everybody that will listen, but if you don't listen, he's not reaching. He's certainly not praying for you. That's what he's saying. I'm not praying for the world. The idea being that I'm not praying to the world to be sustained, the world to be continue and all that kind of stuff and be have good welfare and, you know, and be blessed. That's not what I'm praying. I'm praying for my people, praying for his own. And the emphasis there is I'm not praying for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine, they're yours, and all mine are yours, and all yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. I think that is just an awesome focus that Jesus has as he prays for, in general, for his followers, his disciples, and whomever. In this same prayer, he prays for everybody else that is saved from now until whenever this world is over, which, by the way, just happens to include you and I. I kind of take great joy in that. I kind of take great personal blessing out of that the Lord, when he was praying for his disciples, is actually praying for me also on a very personal level. And you need to look at the Scripture that way. The Scripture is not just always generally given. Yeah, it is. Salvation is generally offered. Anybody who believes can receive. All that's true. But as a Christian who has already received and believed, you need to understand that you need to personalize this Word of God for yourself. He's talking to you. He's praying for you. Because he loves you, he's concerned about you, and he wants to see you grow and develop and all that kind of stuff. And he wants you to be aware that this whole world is wicked. In fact, I think he's inclined to tell you, I'm not praying for this world for a reason. This world has rejected me. This world is in darkness. This world does not want any light. It does not want salvation. So I'm not praying for them. I'm praying for those who see the light and are willing to receive the light. Hello? Have that free will choice to accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. So that tells us a couple things. One, that he's deeply concerned about you when he's praying this prayer. That he's deeply concerned that this world will have an influence on you. You remember the old-time holiness movement, right? And in fact, you probably still have people dressed exactly like they dressed in the days of the holiness movement. Because one of the mistakes we make, I think it's a mistake, I'm not criticizing it, fine, if that's what makes you feel close to God, go for it. But I have always been one who, and this is my problem, I came into Christianity from outside Christianity. I had a little church experience when I was a kid, but I was not raised in the church, and so my perspective is a whole lot different than people who are raised in the church. You follow me? I'm not criticizing that. I'm just telling you my perspective and how I think. And I think, coming from that perspective, being totally free and out of my mind and all that kind of stuff, coming into the church and becoming a Christian, I begin to see things that Jesus says a little bit differently than some people see. Because I don't see it in the context of being raised in the teachings of the church their whole lives. I deeply admire that and respect that, and I really envy that in a good way. Because I did not have that. Because I've had a lot of problems as a Christian because I believe in my freedom sometimes too much. But I am careful that my freedom does not lead me to do something that the world would do. You follow me? I am very much aware that there are restrictions on my freedom as a Christian. Just because I'm free and I'm saved and I'm born again does not mean I can sin. Hello? And sin can, basic sin is sin. But there are other things that are relative to the situation. Amen? And so what Jesus is praying for is keep them from this world. Don't let this world have influence on them, but let them have influence on the world. That's what he's talking about. And so he does not want us to exemplify the world. And that's why the holiness movement emphasized what you look like, how you dressed. You didn't dress like the world. You follow me? If the world was doing this, we would not do this. We wouldn't dress like this. We wouldn't talk like this. We wouldn't do the things the world is doing for a couple of reasons. One, we don't want the world to influence us. We want to influence the world. Two, we don't want anything to interfere with our relationship with Jesus Christ. Amen? And thirdly, we want to be the good example God is actually building in us so that we can show the image of Christ to the world and attract them not to ourselves or to our church or our great preaching or singing or whatever, but attract them to Jesus Christ. Amen. That's the whole purpose. That's why we gather here together and sometimes not off, go to sleep together and you know, those kinds of things and worship and other things together as well. But I find this so interesting and it probably has a lot more depth than I'm even getting into this morning. But I find that very encouraging to me, very kind of sobering to me in some respects because I don't want to be a part of that world. I found eternal life. I don't want to go back to that. I don't want to be a bad example for other Christians who may be weaker than I am. And I don't want Christians to be examples that may be because I am weaker than they. You follow what I'm saying? I want to be a good example and I want to lead a lifestyle that attracts people to Christ and not to the world. And so it's very important how we live and the way we conduct ourselves and the things we actually do and actually some of the things that we say. You see, saying can kill people quicker than some of our actions and our example. So we have to be very careful how all those things. And so he describes in this beginning part of this and right up into the verses that I'm sharing with you, the unique relationship he has with the Father, but also the unique relationship he has for us because he starts talking about us, we who believe, being his own and belonging to the Father as well as belonging to Jesus. I've never thought of Jesus as owning me, but I like the terminology because it talks about a strong relationship, a togetherness. I'm his and I'm glad to be his. I willingly give myself to him. I want to be his. I want him to own me if that's what it takes. And that has roots, but believe it or not, back into the Old Testament of the love slave. You know what that's all about? Love slave, the year of Jubilee comes and all slaves are released. Hey, God had it all set up perfectly. If they wanted to stay, maybe they had family there or whatever, and they wanted to stay, they could become a love slave. Love slave would go and put his ear on the doorpost and they would run it all. They'd pierce his ear. I know that scares you men to death. Well, not all of you men, but some of you men to death. It doesn't bother the ladies at all. They get it pierced all the time. But I've even seen guys doing that kind of thing. And that's okay. I'm just not got that kind of courage. I saw this guy on History Channel, and this guy's got his face is tattooed. And that's a choice. You can have that choice if you want. Face tattooed. Then he's got piercings. I mean, all across his forehead and all across his eyebrows and down the side of his whole face has got piercings and rings and baubles hanging off of it. And I'm looking at this guy. And initially I say, what a freak, you know. But then I thought, no, this guy's just trying to express himself. Not the way I would express myself, but it's the way he would express. I'm not criticizing. I'm just saying that was different for me. I just don't have that kind of guts, I guess. I don't know. And a love slave would get pierced, and that piercing represented that he willingly become a slave to this landowner or whatever. And so if that's the kind of context of being owned by Jesus is about, I am one. Go ahead and pierce my ear because I want to be a love slave to the Lord and I want to be His. In any context, because I know He has my best interest in mind. Does that make any sense to you? Praise the Lord. Now, this 8 through 10, I want to just focus a little bit on this because he's praying for us in a very unique and awesome way. He mentioned some things that we have done in response to what God has done. Not just what Jesus has done, but what God has done. God is the one who initiated this. And that term that he uses, what is that term? That you, they believe that I have come out of you. That is a very awesome concept that he's talking about. In fact, John initially talks about this in the very first chapter. Remember, he said, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Okay, that whole concept is beyond the normal theological concept of God. Jesus Christ is the actual embodiment of God's Logos, the Word of God. He is the embodied Word of God. And so when the Word came and dwelt among us, we found out shortly that He was God in the flesh. And so this concept is held right here in this particular verse when I came out of God. Because he proceeded forth from God, not separated from him, but proceeded forth from him as the word that is spoken proceeds from me and then became embodied. Amen? Does that make any sense? A little mind-bending there a little bit, but it gives you the deep understanding of the relationship that Jesus has with his Father because he wants our relationship to be based on God's relationship with him. God loves you because God loves his Son. And his Son loves you because the Father loves you. And his Son loves you so much, he's willing to die to get it, make it possible for you to have all your sins washed so that you can love the Father and the Father can love you as the Father loves the Son and the Son loves the Father. Well, that's a long way around the bush to tell you God loves you, isn't it? But it's pretty good because it helps you realize, yeah, I've got a hand for that. Praise the Lord. But it gives you some reassurance that whatever you're going through in life, good, bad, ugly, up, down, falling on your face, all of that, God understands that. He does not condone sin. He wants you to be a great example and all that stuff. He doesn't condone it, but he will forgive it. What a great Father we have. Amen? What a great heavenly Father we have. And when Jesus is praying for us, he's praying for the church or the believers, the followers of Christ, to become that kind of a people that are united for the right reason. We're united in oneness to give praise and honor to our Father and the Son that he sent to us. Amen? And we received that. We received that word. That's how you became a Christian. You received the word that Jesus Christ personified and also gave to the disciples. So there's a lot going on there. And so we recognize that Jesus is sent from God. We recognize that he came out from God, not just sent, but came out from God. And we glorify both of them, and they are both glorified in that. You know, that's an interesting term. How many of you with me? Oh, man, it's getting... You're still with me, though, aren't you? Okay. Just go ahead and nod if you're not with me, and we'll understand. Just go ahead. How many of you, when you've prayed, have said, Lord, I praise you. Lord, I glorify you. Lord, I magnify you. And you use those words to praise God. How many of you have done that? I know this is elementary, but I'm asking you to do that because I want you to get this because this is pretty good because meaning of glorifying God takes on a lot more than what we think. When I think about the glory of God, what do you think about? I think about a portrait that I saw in my grandma's house It shows a sunset and all those bright rays of the sun shooting up through the clouds. Have you seen those kind of pictures? And when I think of the glory of God, I think of all that light shining up. Well, that has nothing to do with it. That is not the glory of God. Now, when we see Him, He will have light. He will be radiating, and He will have all of those attributes. And so in that respect, it is directly related. But really what glorify means, it comes from an interesting Greek word, and it's called doxazo. And it's an interesting word, as I looked it up because I'm a brilliant Greek scholar. And as I looked it up, it means is to form a belief or form an opinion or a belief. That's what the root of the word means. The root of the word is to form an opinion. But in context with God, what it means is to form an opinion about God based on His attributes and the things that He has done or His actions. So in other words, if God delivers you, you look at your God as a God who delivers. He's a delivering God. That's why God has so many names in the Old Testament. They had a name for everything God did. God is holy. So you would glorify God by acknowledging and recognizing that God has the attribute of being holy. Okay? So when we glorify God, and this is what's so awesome about this. This is so personalized that every one of us should never feel embarrassed or have any kind of reluctance or reservation at all at praising God any way we feel like in our heart. Because when we praise or glorify God, form an opinion about God based on who He is and what His attributes are and what are the things that He's actually done, when we form our opinions on that, each one of us forms our opinions differently. Chad, you're thinking about God, even though you have a wonderful and beautiful wife, is different than hers. And it's based basically on your personal experiences. Both are different. Obviously, you're two different people. So your experience is different. So when Chad glorifies God, he glorifies it based on what God has revealed to him about himself and based on what God has done for him in answering prayers and whatever else in his life. So that's his concept. That's his understanding of God. That's how God has revealed himself. And by the way, he reveals himself that way to everybody. But it becomes unique because he takes into consideration all your personal experiences. Are you still with me? Am I getting too philosophical? Too existential? Because God takes into consideration who you are with deep respect for you. Can you receive that? God never looks at you as though that's some lowly peasant that I could flick my finger and they'd be gone and vaporized into eternity and never remembered. And God, that's not God. A God who deeply loves you and cares for you, knows everything about you. You still with me? He tailors His work in your life on the basis of these two things, on who you are as an individual with an absolute free will and a personality. You have a personality. That's how I know you. I know you by your personality. I mean, you're male or female, and I know that much, but that's not how I know you. I know you based on what I see you show me about who you are, your personality. That's what we call a personality. And so that God takes that into consideration and takes all your personal experiences into consideration. Are you still with me? And so how does He minister to you? He ministers to you in the way that you understand Him and the way He reveals Himself to you. And so if you're able to understand, you know, deep theological things about God, you would have that kind of an appreciation for God. You would be glorifying God when you say, I glorify you. What are you really saying? Lord, I am glorifying you on the basis of all that I have experienced. I'm glorifying you, or I'm forming an opinion and praising you because of that opinion based on all that you are. And thirdly, Lord, I am glorifying, I'm praising you, I'm extolling you, I'm exalting you, I'm magnifying you on the basis of what you have done in my life. People who have had God do things in their lives are not easily turned back to the world. And that prayer, if we ever get to the rest of it, the prayer, if you read this when you get home, you'll discover that that's exactly the way Jesus is praying. I want these people to continue to be what you have made them by what you have revealed to them. You're manifesting them, showing yourself to them. exposing themselves to what the divine nature is all about. Now, I don't know too many people that want to start over on this side of the church and just run as hard as they can because they realize God is omnipotent. Theology does not cause people to shout and run and raise their hands. You know what I mean? Theology is great because it's a study of God's attributes and His workings among men and His actions among men. But it can get real stinking complicated, and I'll tell you what, when it gets complicated and all them long words that old Burkhoff has in his systematic theology book, I'm going to tell you what, I have no time to run. My mind is fried. But when you talk about Jesus Christ being a redeemer, Jesus Christ being holy and pure, Jesus Christ being the God Almighty in the flesh dwelling among us, then I start getting my moves ready to go on and start dancing a little bit in the Spirit, amen? I really get excited about that because that's what I relate to, amen? It's not just the theology of it and the mind-bending part of it, although a lot of that gives you a lot of meat. But it's how does that really relate to me? What is God? And when Jesus is praying, God is doing things, really, really doing things in my life. And that's why when I go through things, I don't like going through troubles. Least popular thing. But I do know that God is going to show Himself to me in some way, some special way. Maybe He has never done it before. Maybe He's just trying to remind me, whatever. But He's going to show Himself real in that problem. That's why we prayed for you this morning. What seems to be insurmountable? Nothing for God. Nothing for God. And if you will just come against the opposition and you'll stand for God, He will take you through that insurmountable situation you find yourself in. And what will He do in the process? In the process, well, first of all, you'll learn that He can take you through it. Second of all, you'll learn that God is a God that delivers us out of our problems into, not that He just wipes our problems away, but that He delivers us by taking us through that. He shows us His great power by taking us through those situations. Now, don't look at me like a dummy because you know good and well you're going through tough times. If not today, you will be going next week. You're going to go through trials and tests, and life is going to throw things at you. How do you look at life has a great deal to do with how you are successful in life and live well. And at my age, I'm thinking heavily on living well and ending well. I mean, I got 40, 50 more years, but what I'm saying is I want to finish well. And one of the best ways to do that is read this prayer. Because He will tell you what He has prayed the Father to do in your life. And in that process, you will begin to discover that God has glorified Himself in you. That's what Jesus prays. First part of it, I've glorified You, Father. I've completed the work and I've glorified You. And I've given it to my followers, those people that believe me. And now I'm glorifying You in them. And myself in them, and now the things that they do bring honor and glory to God. God showing Himself real. You know why people in the world, and you and I, when we were in the world, when we were in darkness, did not know Christ? You know why they don't? You know why they can't see God as a loving God? How many times on the news reports when something tragic happens, do you always have this negative view of God? If they don't say it right outright because they know that all the Christians in this world will rise up and burn them down. You know what I'm saying? Not that we're mean, but we just don't take that kind of stuff well. But if you hear any news report, you know, it's always the absence of, you know, God, where's God in the midst of this tragedy? One of the first things I heard when the towers fell, where's God in a situation like, you know where God was? He was up and down the stairwells of those people trying to get out of there, winning as many people to Christ as He possibly could. Amen? They're not going to see God because they can't see Him. They're blind. You couldn't see Him. Until that light shone on you, until Jesus glorified Himself in your presence, showed you Himself, manifested Himself, you had no idea what Jesus Christ was all about. But when you began to believe, then you can look at the rest of the world and realize, hey man, that's a bad spirit behind that. That's the enemy of my soul trying to do that. Yeah, absolutely. That's how you see God and the world can't see Him. You couldn't see Him before you found Him. That's why the world is going to be your opposite. In fact, He even approaches that. He even prays about that. Father, I want You to keep them from evil. I don't have time to read all the scripture, but he prays for them. Father, they're in the world. They're not out of the world, but I don't want them to be a part of the world. I want them to know how to glorify God and magnify God and magnify me. And I want them to keep them safe, Lord, keep them safe. But one of the things I want you to do is keep them from evil. I'm not going to be, I'm not really kind of a clothesline preacher, although I may be accused of that. I really am not, because I'm in those kinds of areas, I may be accused of being too liberal. I mean, I think you should wear clothes. That's not what I mean. But I think you should be modest and all that kind of thing. But I've never thought, you know, women had to have long hair and no makeup. In fact, some of the women I've seen, they needed some of that stuff. Frankly, some of the guys I've met needed a little action too. But, you know, I'm not going to get pressing on that one. But I'm not. But I do think that sometimes we reveal where our heart is by how we dress, how we act, the things we say, the things we do. That's why it's important that Jesus prays, Lord. He doesn't pray, God, don't let my young people hang out with the wrong crowd. He doesn't pray that. Don't let this relationship get. Don't let this guy's get married. He doesn't pray those things. He prays, keep them from evil. Why? Evil erodes your relationship with Jesus Christ. God will handle it for a while, but pretty soon the Holy Ghost gets tired of giving way to evil. And rightfully so. Why should he send his son to die for somebody who's just going to go back to evil? Uh-oh. Keep them from evil. Why? Because that influence will dissolve their relationship, that oneness, that unity, that love that we share together. It'll evaporate because the world, the evil, will overcome them. And that's part of the reason we need to understand what glorifying God is about, because it gives us strength to fight evil, to keep ourselves from evil. And then he makes an interesting statement also in reference to evil. He talks about being sanctified. Anybody know what sanctified is? Every evening, my wife sticks all these dishes in the dishwasher and she sanctifies them. You know what I'm talking about now? Kind of cleans up our act, washes and scrubs us a little bit. But how does he do it? He doesn't do it by condemnation. He does it by truth. Sanctify them with your truth. You read it. You read it for yourself tonight when you get time. Sanctify them with your truth and the word. How do you get truth? Without the word. You learn the truth from the word. Who is the Word? Jesus is the Word. Boy, there's a cool link there, isn't it? I mean, for you great theologians, that's elementary, but I'm telling you what, that's that elementary stuff where I start dancing. And I think that's awesome. And so, man, I almost fell down. Did you see that? That was terrible. So he's teaching us, glorify God, magnify God, yeah, and keep him from evil. Father, bring him into oneness with us. And he talks about perfection. Folks, I never thought we could ever be perfect because I know myself too well. But Jesus indicates that we can become perfect. Why wouldn't that be a blessing, huh? Of course, I know our church is perfect, but but he's actually talking about personal perfection. You'll never be perfect in the eyes of anybody else, the church or the world. But as God views you through Jesus Christ, he views you in those terms. I don't know about you, but that really gives me some hope. There's some hope for this old boy yet. I'm not so corrupted and crazy and squirrely that Jesus Christ hasn't got something in mind for me as well. And so he talks about that oneness that brings about perfection in that oneness, that brings about the love that unifies us, that shows us that God loves us, he loves Jesus, and I just shared that with you a minute ago. It's all an effort to bring us into a oneness of mind and oneness of purpose and oneness of scope and everything. And how do we then, if we know that this is God's intention, Jesus' personal intention for us on a unique personal level, how do we do that? How do we really do that? Well, I'm going to say something to Christians that always makes Christians mad. Because one thing about Christians is once we think we're saved, sanctified, and on our way to heaven, we got it all down. Nobody has to tell me nothing. I got it down. So it's tough for me to say this, but it's really, I think, probably pretty important. How do you really walk this out? Receive Jesus says it in his prayer. Receive the word of God. I know. Pastor, that is so... I'm so tired of hearing preachers say that. But let me ask you something. Just between you and God, not me. No, don't raise your hand. Don't even look. Don't even flinch. Don't move. Don't let anybody think you're thinking anything. Just be... How many of you really believe what the Scripture says all the way through? I believe the Bible. No. I'm talking about what the Bible says to you. What the Word of God is saying to you. Now, on any given day, the Word of God is saying something different to me than He is to you. That Jesus is not the same. No. What I'm talking about is personal growth and personal attitude. How strong and mature a Christian I'm becoming. How do I walk this out? I have to walk my walk based on the Word of God. That's where the truth is. Now, there's all kinds of weird things that come down the pike that, ladies and gentlemen, is absolutely not even biblical. Oh, they'll take a scripture and try to make it sound biblical, but it's not biblical, folks. I'm telling you. Whatever happened to just the simple gospel of Jesus Christ? But for you to believe and receive the Word of God, you may be reading along in the Bible. I'll give you an example. We're reading along in the Bible, and all of a sudden the Bible says something that just leaps off the page and just smacks you. Everybody knows what I'm talking about, huh? Leaps off the page. That's the Word of God bringing truth to you. Now, you need to balance that with what's known in Scripture and receive it on a personal level. It's not necessarily for you to build a church and a religion on. What it is God revealing Himself to you, speaking directly to you and your personality and all your experience and all of that stuff. But you don't receive the Word until you receive the Word. So far, you may have been saved, sanctified, filled with the Holy Ghost, okay. But what more is there in Christianity? Folks, when I tried to stop at that point, I realized infinite. There's infinite yet to learn of God. There's infinite to experience in God. There's infinite things. And so in order to receive the Lord, you've got to receive all of the Word. But what if the Word tells you something you don't like? And you want to continue doing what you're doing, and the Word of God speaks against that? What are you going to do? You're going to receive the Word in truth? And what Jesus is praying about, he's praying, Lord, keep them from evil. Don't let them be influenced by the world. God, help them. Help them to be able to stand on their own two feet. Be manly or womanly about it. Make a commitment and a stand with Jesus Christ and not compromise what the Word of God has already imprinted in your life. Hello. We need some people that will stand for what is really the biblical truth. Not all these fancy get-rich-quick schemes. I'm talking about standing, going through trials, going through life, just making it and being successful and victorious because you've believed on the only begotten Son of the Father, and He will take you through. Amen. Give God a hand. So you've got to receive the Word. Next, you need to learn what glorifying Jesus is all about. Because ultimately, when Jesus is glorified, it's not just Him standing there on Mount Transfiguration and glowing like a light bulb. Glorifying Jesus is glowing like Jesus glows. He is the light. He is the radiance of God. And when that flows into you, you then glorify God. Are you catching it? You're in Him. He's in you. You are actually glorifying God by just being a Christian. Hello. Man, what a cool thing that is. It's nothing that you do. It's everything that God has done. Nothing about you. It's about God. But man, you've been the blessed recipient of what God's doing in your life. Oh, some of us have got a harder road to hoe, but I'm telling you, God is going to be greater to those that have a harder road. Another thing you need to remember, you need to understand this. We don't live here anymore. This is not our home. We're just a passing through. My home is laid up somewhere beyond the blue. It's the truth. We're citizens of the kingdom of God. We live in a world that's filled with darkness as lights, candles shining, but we don't belong here anymore. And what God has prepared for us is far beyond what we can imagine on this planet. And I can't wait to get there and receive the fullness of what God has in store for us. We don't belong here anymore. We're not of this world. Jesus is not of this world. We are not of this world. And he even interestingly adds that very thought, Lord, I'm praying for them that they would be with me where I am. Well, I heard that Jesus is at the right hand of the Father making intercession. That wouldn't be a bad place to be, would it? I think we need to start thinking heavenly a lot more than we do now. Less about our problems, because God's going to solve them anyway, some way, one way or the other. You're going to get through this. But you ought to be thinking about heaven, thinking about being with the Lord Jesus Christ. So, he's encouraging us to walk this out, the word received. I'm a living example, epistle, a letter of what God does in a man's or a woman's life. I come to glorify, magnify. You ever think, I magnify God? Man, what in the world's that mean? When I think of magnify, what do you think about? Burning ants. Amen? Amen? Come on, don't look innocent to me. I know y'all did it. You used to get Cracker Jacks, and you just prayed to God that in the Cracker Jack box would be that little magnifying glass. Amen? And then you'd go right out to the ant pile, man, until you fried them up into crispy critter. Okay, everybody close your eyes. How many of y'all did that? Yeah, that's right. Set fire to everything. Got little white burn holes in your mom's curtains and everything because it came through the window, and you just burnt the curtains up. I know all about it. Magnify. It takes that intensity and intensifies it more. Hello? Now, if you don't understand that one, think about this. You ever see old people? They got glasses this thick, and then they also got this glass they got to use to read. That's why they invented large print Bibles. I got to have a larger print. Magnify. Makes that which is at one level bigger. So when you magnify God, you take what he's shown you about himself and his actions and whatever, and you make him greater, bigger. When you talk about salvation, how Jesus came and sought you out, looked for you, came a-looking for you, and he found you, and he put his arms around you, and he loved you. No one else loved you, but he loved you. Everybody else rejected you, opposed you, criticized, ridiculed you, did bad and evil things toward you, hated you, but all he did was put his arm around you and love you. And now what do? When you talk about that day, I'm getting goosebumps. When you talk about that day, and I tell you about that day, I am magnifying it. To God it was nothing. Small act of redeeming a poor old teenager down in Reno, Nevada. For me, it's everything. It's everything in my life. Everything I do, everything I think is for Jesus Christ. I try to be a good husband because I want to set a good example and show Jesus that I want to be a good husband and be a good husband. Be a good employee. I want to be the best employee. I want to work hard. I want to make the boss money because I want to be valuable to him. But I also do that so that I can glorify Jesus Christ. And when people see me working and working hard, there's something different about this guy, man. He don't care what job I give him. He just does it with enthusiasm. Oh, he may not like it, but he gets in and he does it and gets it done quick. Father, I want to be the best father. I want to magnify the Heavenly Father in me. You see the practical walking it out? That's all Jesus is doing. Putting his arm around you. Doing things in your life so that you will magnify and glorify the Father which is in heaven. I don't know about you, but I feel like going right out here and just glorifying. Just standing out in the parking lot doing nothing else. I'm just glorifying God. What are you doing, Pastor? I'm glorifying God. Yeah, you're a squirrel, Pastor. Yeah, but I'm glorifying God. Does that not might make you want to live closer to Him? Does that not mean make this the idea of it make you want to draw nearer to Him? Absolutely. When He prayed for us, listen to me. He prayed this is an eternal prayer. For everyone who receives Jesus Christ from now until He comes is a prayer that He's prayed for every one of us. And if you'll personalize that, and you'll read that personally, in a personalized level, you'll get more richness out of it than I could fumble out trying to tell you this morning. You will dynamically change. I know eating Wheaties changes your life, and using Ben Gay changes your life, and using this hair color changes your life. You notice everything in life that they're selling is changing your life? This really will change your life. And you will be... I'm closing with this thought. I had a friend come to my house one time. Some of you know him, Ray Smith. He crazy nut guy. He was in the famous room 4 at West Coast Bible College. It was the most glorious room on the campus. It happened to be my room also. But anyway, he came one time to our house. He was in living in Livermore, pastoring there, and came to our house. I opened the door, and I'm just me. I'm just regular me. I don't know nothing different. This is the truth. And it astonished me. It blows my mind. It kind of imprinted it on my mind how important this was. He opens the door. Of course, I'm glad to see him. He's ex-roommate, you know, and stuff. But he opens the door, and this is literally true. I open the door like this. He's standing there. He jumps back. He said, "Man, I can tell you've been with Jesus." I said, "What?" He said, "Your face is glowing, man. You look like you've been with Jesus." I thought, what a compliment. What a compliment. I don't think I've been paid any better compliment than that. I would like to be known as a man who's been with Jesus. That's glorifying the Lord. Amen. Not because of me, but because somebody was able to see Jesus in me. Amen. Let's stand, shall we? Praise the Lord Jesus. I know some of you are kind of in a hurry, so I want to kind of bring this to a close. Actually, we're getting out here pretty good. I know some of you are headed up to the gun show, so I don't want to slow you down. We are, as individuals, far more significant in the kingdom than we will give ourselves credit for. And that's probably good, because if we started giving ourselves credit for things, it wouldn't be long. We got a head this big, and then God can't use us, and then we're too proud, and God's got to take us through that process. You know what I'm talking about? But we do need to realize what you consider to be just a humble old existence is very significant to God, because He's glorifying Himself in you. What He's doing in you, I don't care where you live, how well you live, or what you have or don't have, has nothing to do with the quality of a person. None of it. It's right here. What's in here has to do everything with the quality of a person. You can have zero possessions, zero influence in this world, but if you've got a good heart, you're going to go a long ways as a person. And as a Christian, Jesus Christ is glorifying Himself in you. Now, you may be discouraged. You may be going through difficulties and even trials and tests and insurmountable things. All things are possible with God. You are in Him. He is in you. He is glorifying Himself in you. You don't always realize that, but that's what He's doing. Because He wants you to magnify Him on this earth. You see, those who can't see will at least have a little bit of a glimmer if they can see you magnifying the light, making it brighter. And so I think the calling of our hour, yeah, it's to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit and be led by Him, absolutely. But on a personal basis, on a personal level, I think I want that prayer for me. Keep me from evil. Don't let this world draw me back into it. Keep me in love with You. Let that truth just grow in me. Are you with me? Doesn't that just thrill you a little bit to know that that's how He prayed for you? Did you notice that everything in that prayer is doable? None of it is impossible for you. Just make up your mind, be committed to it, and let God glorify Himself in you. And He'll do it uniquely because you're so special and a one of a kind. I know I say that a lot, but it's the truth. God loves you for who you are. And what He's going to do in you is nothing short of a grand miracle. Can you receive that? That's the Word of God. Let's pray, shall we? Father, what a rich God You are. What a glorious God You are. And all the way You've been moving in our lives, we don't always understand it, but that's not a requirement. What is that we're willing to let You do what You need to do in us. Glorify Yourself in us, Lord. Show who You are and what You want to do in our lives. And let us just respond with enthusiasm and excitement and magnify You and glorify You. We do love You, Lord, with all our heart. If we knew how to love You more, we would. Help us to do that. We ask that in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Can you give God a hand today? Praise the Lord. Amen. Thank you. God bless you this morning.
For more information about Christian Worship Center, visit us on the web at www.cwczilla.org. We'd love to see you in person at 204 Shane Road, Zilla, Washington, 98953.